Welcome to Our PBC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPBCLife or through our website at pbclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
I trust that we are asking for the right things all the time. And that's really what we're going to share today from Scripture. The communion time, you know what? Jesus gave his life for each one of us. He did that out of obedience. You know, Jesus asked the question that says, if this cup could be removed, but then he says, but it's not my will, but yours. Jesus asked the question, and it came back that he was going to serve his master, his Lord. So folks, we ask questions all day long. We make choices and decisions. And the question is, are we making the right choice? Are we asking the right questions? Someone said that we make 35,000 choices a day. No wonder some of us are stressed in all of that. Now, a lot of those choices and decisions are done automatically. It just occurs. But a lot are done by asking those questions. We ask questions to determine a response, an action to get input, or we are to get something. And I admit that my questions a lot are about this guy and how I can benefit or how I think things should transpire. And while my questions may be valid, am I asking for the right things? You've heard the expression, be careful what you ask for. You just might get it. Well, that certainly implies that not every question or response is the best or beneficial for us. Today, in the message, Reshaping Society, we're again in the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 20, verses 20 to 28. And we'll read about two disciples who ask a question, but in their situation, and for many of us, the challenge is to ask for the right things. Matthew 20, 20 to 28 reads this. And then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. What is your request? Jesus asked. And she replied, in your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus answered, saying to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? And they replied, oh, yes, we're able. And Jesus said, you'll indeed drink from my bitter cup, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. My Father has prepared these places for the ones he has chosen. When the ten other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. But Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, but whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. With regard to the context of these verses, for us, thousands of years removed, we know that Jesus' comments during these times in history point to spiritual freedom, his death and resurrection. You've just celebrated communion. We know that Jesus died for the sins of humanity. We're aware of the spiritual implications. But from the disciples' perspective, we need to realize that in their mindset, this physical visit to the city was what they had been longing for. This was a time when Jesus was going to free Israel from being ruled by others and to set up his kingdom here on earth. While Jesus was talking about death and resurrection, all the disciples were hearing was about this physical earthly kingdom. And if there was a new kingdom to be set up, you know what? They wanted a key role to play in this. After all, they were part of that inner circle. If anyone was to have power or say in the new kingdom, why not them? And I say, is the human spirit any different from 0 BC to 2024 AD? Who does James and John sound like? I deserve. I've worked here the longest. I've got seniority in this company. I've attended PPC for how many years? Do you know who my parents are? We won't ask for any hands. in this situation. But then there's another perspective found in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10, the same account, but in Mark's eyes. And he says, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him, speaking to Jesus. And he says, "Teacher, we want you to do us a favor." That's James and John speaking to Jesus. "Teacher, we want you to do us a favor. When you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on the right, the other on the left." So you see, at the very core, this was James and John's request. But Matthew adds a few more details about the encounter. Don't you love the person who you're trying to tell your story and someone else puts in the few more details that make it a little bit more accurate? And you go, "Didn't need your help to tell my story." But it sure looks like Matthew records a more full picture. And it seems to me that James and John pulled the mom card in this situation. More than likely, the mom is Salome, a sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So there's some family connections going on here and potential influence in the mix. The boys may have been thinking, "Hey, let's get mom to approach Jesus." Mom may have been a little bit apprehensive, but hey, moms take some heat for their kids all the time. Moms will stand up for them, will advocate for them. That's good stuff. But let's not put all the blame on mom. This was James and John's desire. The real issue is that James and John were trying to position themselves in the kingdom. They wanted to have the prestige and authority that they thought would come in the kingdom that Jesus was about to establish. Well, Jesus' response to their ask certainly implied that their request was not appropriate. He says, "You don't know what you're asking with what I am going to have to deal with." And again, I think James and John, just thinking about themselves, they go, "Yeah, we got this." Right, John? "Yeah, James, you're right, you're left." However James and John felt, it was obvious that they were not getting the full picture. And in Jesus' eyes, they were not asking for the right thing. Now, before moving on, asking questions or for things is certainly not wrong. It's not out of line. In fact, that's encouraged in Scripture. You just did that a few moments ago. You came forward and you asked for God to work in your life. Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." John 15:7 says, "If you remain in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." James 1:5 says, "If anyone lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." So folks, if we are going to ask, we need to learn to ask for the right things. But in doing that, what are some areas that we need to consider? Well, we need to check our ambition. You see, as good as ambition is, does it line up with building up the kingdom? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are God's handiwork." Another version says, "We are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We're ambassadors? We're ambassadors, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I believe that He has a plan and purpose for each of us the way that He has designed. And our ambition and our goal should be to fulfill the plans and purpose that God has for us. We run into challenges when our ambition and God's pathway seem to start to go a little bit this way. Or we try and forge out our own path because we don't think that God's plans are not quite what I want, and we sort of get that mixed up. That's when our ambition starts to go off track. Commentators would say that James and John were ambitious, but their intent was about themselves. You see, there was a misdirected ambition or a false ambition. And friends, we need to guard against false ambition. What does false ambition look like? It looks like self. What is important to me? It's more about the position and the power than about the purpose. Pastor Marie's already said that in front of you, so those are the words for today. Purpose, ambassador, how do we fulfill that purpose? False ambition is selfish. It misuses people, power, and influence, And it really comes back to that attitude of pride. The craving for human authority and influence can make someone believe that they are better than another, more deserving of another, more holy or spiritual than another. False ambition can give us a sense of, I can do this. But in reality, we're not ready. When it comes to spiritual matters, some of us may feel spiritually positioned, but we've not taken the necessary steps to prepare ourselves. We haven't asked for the right thing. We aren't serving. There is little or no prayer in our lives. You see, false ambition clouds our perspective and keeps us from discerning what is right. The disciples have been hearing about Jesus talk about his death and resurrection, and he's been trying to communicate this, but all they're concerned about is right, left. I want to sit and have position there. They missed the whole point. Like them, we miss spiritual truths because our lives are so caught up in our own desires, our own ambition. False ambition is sinful and needs to be confessed and forgiven. Proverbs 14 and 12 says, there is a way that seems right to this guy. There's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. Folks, we need to make sure that our heart, that our ambition is in the right place when it comes to asking for those right things. Now, is ambition wrong? No. Good, healthy, godly ambition gives purpose, meaning, significance, and allows your gifts, your skills, your abilities to be used for strengthening, for building up the kingdom. Positions of leadership and authority are good as long as it's for people and not lording over them. Well, James and John got some things right here. Absolutely, that Jesus was and is the Messiah. They just missed the way that his kingdom was going to be set up. We miss that also in our lives. So I say, if we're going to ask for the right things, in checking our ambition, we also need to consider, is it about service in the kingdom, the attitude of a servant? John chapter 12, verse 26 says, anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. The aspect of serving is key in the kingdom, and if we serve well, the kingdom is built up. Well, the challenge is, serving is not really that most appealing in any kingdom. But if we are to ask for the right things, if the kingdom of God is to be built up, it will require an attitude of service, the role of a servant. You see, while James and John, and probably the other disciples, were seeing greatness in being on or beside the throne, Jesus reshapes their idea of what a true kingdom of God will look like. Jesus reshapes their pyramid thinking. In fact, he turns it upside down, and he responds to the situation. Because he saw that the other disciples, what happened to the other disciples when they saw James and John go, hey, Jesus, they get ticked off about this request that the two made. But what does Jesus do? Jesus calls them all together. And he says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. One version says, not so with you. The version we read says, among you it will be different. But another one says, not so with you. Jesus is saying, what you are seeing every day, what you see every day in your lives is not the way my kingdom will look like. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Can you imagine the circle? I got a feeling that James and John's eyes weren't like looking at the other guys, just looking around when Jesus is saying this. But hey, probably all the disciples were thinking the same thing. The brothers just beat them to the front of the line. Jesus continues. He says, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Those comments must have messed with the disciples, because all they've heard and seen about is how amazing and powerful Jesus is. And in their minds, he's ready to assume the throne. And instead of being in authority, we are to become a servant, even a slave? Well, we're reminded that in the kingdom of God, we're to serve one another. One writer says this about servant and slave in this passage. He says, what Christ was saying is this. Among his disciples, the person who serves is great, but the person who is a slave is the first. And the idea here is a person who serves is that of occasional service, whereas the slave is a person who is bound to the Lord in every moment of life, always serving, regardless of the hour, the call, or difficulty. And I say, is your service in the kingdom, is my service in the kingdom 24/7? Or is it a duty to be fulfilled just for a specific time, a Sunday, or just for a specific action? Well, for Jesus, it was anywhere, anytime, all the time. Jesus displayed the action of a servant clearly in the biblical account when he washed the disciples' feet. You see, when it came to that washing of their feet, the disciples would not have expected Jesus to do this. And when he did, they were probably taken back a bit, probably a little bit embarrassed. But again, what was happening? Jesus was teaching them. And John records in chapter 13 this episode. And in verse 13, Jesus says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. Friends, greatness in the kingdom of God is not about authority and being served. It is about serving and looking for ways to build up the kingdom of God. Is that easy? Well, I'll say no, it's not. Is there a cost? Yes. Scripture says that in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciples. Luke chapter 14, verse 33. But hey, that doesn't mean we just go and pack it all in. We believe and know that as we work towards that, as followers of Christ, we have the assurance that God is with us, and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit can help at all times. Did the disciples' ambition change? Did their idea of servant and slave change? It did. You see, these were moments of correction for the disciples. Jesus did not write them off. No. He was teaching them the difference between their human view of an earthly kingdom and the spiritual perspective of a godly kingdom. Did they suffer for the sake of the gospel? Absolutely. There was pain, there was death, there was suffering. The disciples learned that there was a cost here. The disciples' minds, their lives, their attitudes were reshaped with the kingdom of God and the gospel as foremost. Paul states, after the original disciples, Paul states in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 22, and he says, and remember, if you were a slave when the Lord called you, you are now free in the Lord. And if you were free when the Lord called you, you are now a slave of Christ. So folks, as we ask for things, the right things, those that build up the kingdom, we realize that we are to serve in the kingdom, to be a slave spiritually to the gospel. True greatness in God's kingdom is in serving. The reshaping of the disciples' minds to be one of a servant would have been a stretch, and they would have had to obviously adjust their ambition. But who did they have for an example? Who do we have an example? Jesus Christ was the supreme example. Jesus did not do anything here that he's asking us to do. He did it all. He wasn't given any respect, any props here on earth. From birth to death, for most people, their attitude towards Jesus was that he was despised, he was rejected, he was wrongly accused, he was mistreated, even to the point of death. And we remember that today in communion. But yet, what does our passage say in verse 28? It says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You've already done that today. We've already read a similar portion like that. You see, the disciples wouldn't have understood those prophetic words, but for us, we read in Scripture, we can see how Jesus was about serving, and he gave his life for others through the cross. The word ransom, as read in our passage, Jesus Christ death on the cross was a ransom, a price that is paid to release someone from captivity, a price in exchange for freedom. Ransom is the setting loose of a life. Get that image on it. Ransom is the setting loose of a life. Jesus gave his ransom for many and for all. Unfortunately, not everyone makes the decision to accept that freedom. Jesus Christ died on a cross for all, and each person has an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. I just pause for a moment and say the choice that maybe some of you need to make today is to ask Jesus to come into your life. The right thing to ask is, Jesus, would you come into my life? And as you are listening, in-house or online, of all the choices you make, that next choice is most important. Will you invite Jesus in your life? If you want to know and accept Jesus Christ, or want to know, if you're in-house, our prayer partners will be here at the front after our service. You can come forward and talk to them about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Online, you can simply write a note in the chat box and say, I want to know more about having Christ in my life. And our online host will respond and give you further directions. Friends, if we are to ask for the right things, we need to check our ambition, be willing to serve with the attitude of a servant, but we also need to kneel. And I say, kneel and pray. Earlier when I mentioned, I said that the disciples were thinking that true greatness was being on or by the throne. But as Christ's followers, a more appropriate picture is probably should be one of kneeling before the throne. We need to submit to the Father and His will. And as we pray, as we communicate with God, we become more aware of what to ask for those right things in our lives. As followers of Christ, if we are praying consistently, the tendency will be to ask for those right things. Now, I'm not saying that all of our prayers need to be on our knees physically, but hey, that works. If we want the right things, we need to be praying somewhere. Hebrews 4:16 says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. Then we'll receive His mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Folks, many times our ask is about ourselves. But if we're praying to have a stronger relationship with God and seeking the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, our asks will be more likely to be the right things in accordance to how God is leading our lives. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears. Amen? Are you praying? Are you joining together in prayer? Here at PPC, we have in-house prayer once a month. On the other weeks, we have Zoom. Last week, 117 people joined together on Zoom as people led in prayer. That's called a house joining together in prayer. The encouragement is, when we're in-house, hey, let's be in-house gathering, praying together. But thank you, PPC, for being a people of prayer. When we do that, we become more aware of how to ask the right things. As we pray, we submit to God's leading. As we seek God, sometimes the right thing may be tough and not the easiest or the best in our eyes, but it's the right thing for you and I at this time in the kingdom. Really, that's where the submit element comes. As we submit to the Lord, we also do the right thing. As I conclude today, so much of our time with God is about what He can do for us. And that's not bad. And yet, the fulfillment of God's purpose for each of us is to do His will. And our right ask in the kingdom should be about purpose and not about position or power. If we have made it about position or power, we need to ask for forgiveness. I'm challenging you to think about kingdom values and not personal ventures. We don't need any more Christian pyramid systems where things point to ourselves being at the top, but more about ways that you and I can help to strengthen and build up the kingdom of God. We need to build up the kingdom of God, not to tear down. There's already too much against the kingdom. Satan is there seeking to kill, and destroy. Society are not with the kingdom of God. So folks, we don't need tearing down going on in the kingdom. We need to build each other up. We need each other. We need to stand together, unified in purpose. To build up the kingdom, we need to ask for the right things. The song you sang early on in the service was about in one accord, every praise in one accord. We need to stand unified in purpose to build up the kingdom. So I ask you, when we go to ask for the right things, let's check. Is my ambition in the right place, the right direction? Is the ask about me, or is it about building up the kingdom? When we go to ask for the right things, does my ask have a willingness to be a servant and to serve the kingdom of God? If I'm not willing to serve, I better be careful what I'm asking for. And then finally, when I go to ask for some things, have I bowed? Have I knelt before God? Have I sincerely and genuinely prayed and says, God, is this the right thing for me to ask for? The worship team will come in a few moments. They're going to lead us in a song. The Holy Spirit will talk. Let us become more aware of His presence. But I'm just going to pause for just a few seconds and just let you just think about those areas. In your asking for the right things, are you considering your ambition, your attitude of a servant? Have we knelt? Have we prayed before God about the things that we're asking for? Father, in this house and online, I believe that there's a massive group of people that want to do their very best for yourself. We want to be one who builds up your kingdom, that builds up the kingdom of God. God, do we get that right all the time? We mess up. James and John didn't get it right. But God, you didn't write them off. You corrected, and they became amazing disciples of you, sharing your love, your word to those that they came in contact with. And God, that's what I believe this group wants to do today. We want to do our very best. Forgive us for the times when we've made it about ourselves and not about you. So Lord, we ask that you will forgive. We ask that you will continue to direct and lead us, and that we would follow and desire the right things that you have in store for each one of us. God, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your love. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in relationship with you and to be a part of your kingdom. We want to be an effective disciple, follower of your Son, Jesus. So, Father, as we ask for the right things, give us the direction, give us the leading, and give us the empowerment to follow through on what you desire for us. We want the right things. Help us to ask for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and review it if you enjoyed. You can also help us reach others by investing in our church at ppclife.ca/give. Thank you again for joining us today at Our PPC Life.